Open your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. I have recently been doing a lot of study in this book, and this morning is kind of an outcropping of my study. Been looking at some things that Nehemiah did. You know, Nehemiah was an amazing guy. He really was an amazing guy. Finds his place tucked in the middle of the Old Testament, and an amazing book filled with some truths that this morning I want to share with you. The title of my message this morning is, Oh No, I Won't Come Down. I won't come down. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us this morning, Lord. But Father, we need your anointing. Because without it, Lord, we all fall flat. The Spirit of God working in our midst, Lord, that's what we desire. And we ask you for it, Lord, that your word would go forth with a power and a might, Lord. It's not found in human strength, but, Father, it's found in the strength of your Spirit. Lord, to open our minds and our hearts to receive this morning the truths, Father God, that lie within this word. So, Father, I pray it in Jesus' name that you will just take a hold of the service this morning, Father. And Father, through it, you would touch every life, Lord God, with your amazing love, with your amazing power. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got quite a few opening remarks to go over before we ever get to our text this morning. One of the things that I really kind of base this whole message on is this one statement. I don't think we care for one another like we used to. I don't think we care for one another like we used to. Let that kind of soak in for a little while. I mean, even in your own neighborhood, perhaps there's an example of how we don't care for one another like we used to. I mean, surely you can remember a time if you're my age, probably not these guys, but if you are 50 or older, you can probably remember a time whenever your neighborhood was a little bit different, perhaps, than it is today. That neighbors really cared for neighbors. Amen? I mean, neighborhoods were this tight group, tight-knit little group of people that they watched out for one another. I mean, for heaven's sake, man, whenever you left and you had all kinds of animals and you went on vacation, you never dreamed of taking them to a kennel where you paid somebody to take care of them. Because why? You had a neighbor right down the street that would be glad to take care of your animals, watch your house, water your plants, get your mail, pick up your newspaper. Come on. There wasn't no such thing as a doggy kennel whenever I was growing up. We had neighbors. For heaven's sake, I was a neighbor. I can remember feeding the folks' dog that was down the street. It was so much fun because I had a key to their house and they were home. And I went in and looked around. Didn't touch anything. Aren't you glad I wasn't your neighbor? I remember opening the dog food, feeding them, watering them. But folks, it goes back to what I said at the very beginning of this. We don't care for one another like we used to. It's not just our neighbors, though. It stretches out a little bit further than that, I think. I mean, folks, we can go about our harried lives, and that's what we have. We have harried lives. We have lives where we just go all day long, every day, and it seems like that as we go through our lives, there's very little time, there's very little opportunity for those that are around us. But folks, the fact of the matter is that this place that we call Trinity Assembly of God has been placed here for a strategic purpose. It is not by accident that God has placed us here in the midst of this building. In the midst of this family we call Trinity Assembly of God. He's put us here strategically to reach a community. He didn't put us here so that we could reach Dallas, Texas. You see, he's got a whole bunch of folks reaching Dallas. He put us here so as that we could reach our community. But one of the things we've got to figure out is our community needs somebody to reach it. And we got to begin to care for one another. We got to begin to care for people that we've never, ever met before. We've got to begin to care for people that aren't exactly like us. So much easier to care for people that's like us. Amen? You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you are 50 and older, you probably don't have a whole lot to do with kids that are like this age right here. These guys, this guy comes over to my house almost every Sunday. I don't know why I take him. I can't tell you the number of times that him and his brother and my son have woken me up from a nap. And Sunday afternoon naps, you know, they're just awesome. You can turn on a golf championship round, and I'm telling you, you can sleep during golf. And all of a sudden, I hear them in the back bedroom making noise, and they wake me up. We don't care for one another like we used to. But we got people all around us that need some care. They need some TLC. They need what Christ has put inside of us. I can, however, look back at my own life and understand that I'm thankful that somebody somewhere along the line cared for me. And before I make this next statement, I want to preface it by saying I'm thankful that we have the church that we have. I really am. We got so many amazing people in this church, and I'm so blessed to be a part of it. I'm so blessed to stand as your pastor this morning. It humbles me to understand and know that you guys have placed confidence inside of me to lead this place. But saying all of that, I will say this. I don't think we have the kind of church yet that we need to have. My mother, whenever I was growing up in school, my mom has always had very beautiful handwriting. Beautiful, flowing, beautiful curves. And my handwriting has always been terrible. But my mom decided she was going to make me write as pretty as she did. And so whenever I was in school learning how to write cursive, I think I was a junior in high school, but anyway, some of you will get that joke. I was a little slow. She used to make me come in and practice because she would say, you need to write beautiful, beautiful handwriting. That's what you got to have. And if I would have known then what I know now, I would have just looked at her and go, man, I will have a keyboard one of these days in front of me where I don't have to write nothing. But I didn't know that, and she'd have probably spanked me for being a smart aleck anyway. But I'd write all the prescribed things that she needed me to write, and she would always come in, and she'd pick it up, and she looked at it, and she'd always go, well, your handwriting needs a little work. I've always felt sorry for my secretaries because they always get my handwriting, and sometimes they have to pray to God for the interpretation. But in the same manner, I think that's where we are as a church. I think our church is a place where we could use a little help, amen? We could use a little improvement, just like my handwriting used to be. And so this morning, I want to talk about a vision that I really believe that is something God has put on the inside of me, and it's not only from His written word, but it's just something that from the very onset of me walking in the doors here at Trinity as a pastor, I've seen this over and over as God has just brought this back to me over and over. Our church, let me just back up a minute. I think all churches need to have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ flowing through them. Now, let me make sure we understand what I'm talking about. I don't mean some kind of program. I don't mean some cutting-edge, latest technology that's out there, in seeker-friendly churches. I'm talking about the resurrection power of the living God flowing through us. I mean the resurrection power. I want to go back and make sure we understand it. That's the power that came into that tomb that Jesus was lying in some 2,000 years ago, and His body was graveyard dead. Are you with me? And the resurrection power of God came into that place where Jesus lay, and it brought Him back to life. The fact of the matter is, we've got dead people all around us. This morning, whenever you leave and you drive out onto 441, I will tell you this. The odds are that before you get to the Georgia line or before you get to Franklin, North Carolina, there is going to be somebody you either pass if you're driving fast or somebody that passes you if you're driving slow. I just want to be all inclusive here. That they're driving the car next to you and they're dead. Come on. They're just as dead as they can be. In fact, they may have a whole car full of dead people with them. They may have kids in the back seat, a youth in the front seat. Man, they're texting and they're doing all the various things. And every one of them in that car is dead. We need the resurrection power of Almighty God flowing through this church to bring those dead people back to life. We need it. See, they're dead spiritually, but there's other ways that a human being can be dead driving by you out on 441. You see, they can be dead and broken spiritually, but they can also be dead and broken on the inside because something has torn them apart. They're hurt. They're distressed. They're totally confused. We got to have the resurrection power because I'm telling you, nothing else works. I've been to a lot of church growth seminars, and man, all of them have had some kind of ingredients in them that are good. But folks, I got to tell you, whenever you boil it all down, you go back and you look at this book, and this book from one page to the next, to the next, to the next, describes the resurrection power of the Lord God Almighty, and it describes how that you and I as individuals have got to have it. We've got to have it. Just painting a picture. This is my opening. My goodness. Oh, yeah, we got another 2 hours, so I'm doing okay. So in knowing what I've just got through saying, and this, again, this is in my own heart, one of the things that just kind of comes on me is this. What does it take? I've been thinking a lot lately about this progression of information to action. Because you see, as I was talking a moment ago, I don't think there was anybody in here that was shaking their head, no. Nope, don't need that resurrection power. Nope, there's not dead people around us. Nope, there's not people that need Jesus around us. You see, nobody was shaking their head, no. All of you were out there going, yeah, that's right. That's what we got to have, the resurrection power. There's people around us that are hurting. There's people around us that are broken. We've been strategically placed on this spot so as that we can reach them with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody was shaking their head, no. So that's the information, but how do we get from a place of information to a place of action? Boy, that sounds boring. Sounds like something you'd write a college paper on. Okay, what's that connection? How do you get from information to action? But whenever you live in an information age, and that's where we're at, the Bible tells us very clearly in a prophetic word to the church, it says, listen, information and knowledge is going to increase exponentially in the end times. And indeed, that's where we're at, folks. We got so much information at literally the click of our little finger. We can know things that were virtually impossible for us to know as we were growing up, and all we had was a textbook in high school. But I believe it's absolutely critical to understand this progression of information to action. You know, what is it in the human psyche that trips that switch? What is it in the human psyche that bridges that gap whenever you've had enough information and all of a sudden it brings about action in your life? Now, some of the scenarios about information to action are pretty easy. I mean, whenever I was a kid and I'm outside playing, folks, you got to understand, in New Mexico, we had a lot of dirt. In New Mexico, there's more dirt than there is in North Carolina. Hey, my kids moved from New Mexico to Houston, Texas. And one of the things my son told me when we got out of the car, he said, Dad, where's all the dirt? Because it was all concrete where we were living at. But in New Mexico, we had a lot of dirt, lots and lots of dirt. And I used to play out in the dirt all the time. I was a dirty little kid. I'd be out of this dirt playing, having fun, man, doing all kinds of dirt stuff. And my mom would step out of the back door. And my mom has got this voice that can just boom 7, 8, 12, 14 blocks down the road. She'd step out. She'd go, Johnny! Lunch is ready! And one of the things that I enjoyed as a kid was eating and playing in the dirt. I hear her. I want to tell you something. I jumped up. I mean, she'd holler lunchtime. I'd stop whatever it was I was doing. I'd head to the house. You see, that's information that resulted in action. Are you with me? Lunch is on the table. Woo, baby. Some of you are suppressing right now the emotion that I'm feeling up here. Because I said lunch is on the table, and some of you are going, oh, I'm not going to get excited. Now remember, this is just a fiction thing here. We're not really talking, lunch is really not on the table yet, but it will be. But you understand, if you say lunch is served, that's the information that you have, and it results in a corresponding action. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure, you know, how much of my action was motivated by obedience and how much of my action was motivated by hunger. Because, you know, if it was just obedience, my mom says, hey, come and eat. I knew if I didn't, I was going to face severe. My mom had an electric chair. No, she didn't. Just seeing if you were awake. No, my mom, she did not spare the rod, I promise you. She did not, didn't spoil the child, did not spare the rod. My mom, I've told you this over and over and over again, her right arm's about twice the size of her left arm because she spanked three boys about 10,000 times before we got raised. I don't know if it was obedience, just saying, Mom, I'm going to do what you tell me to, or if it was hunger because my breakfast had worn off. It probably varied on a daily basis, but either way, it was to my distinct advantage to take action. Y'all with me? I got fed, or I avoided getting in trouble. That was information turning into action. Simple. Very childlike motivators. But unfortunately, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm an adult. So what in the world motivates adults? Why do you pay your taxes? I seem to be every year ending up on the wrong side of the state of North Carolina taxes. I'm serious. Those people know how much money I have in my checking account whenever I figure the taxes, because it's generally just enough to cover my crazy tax burden. But I mail the check on April the 15th. I will not mail it 1 minute earlier, 1 day earlier. They're not getting my money till April the 15th comes. And this last year, it was like April the 18th or something. And it was, whoa, baby, 3 more days I get to hold on to it. But I mail my check to the IRS. I mail my check to the government. Again, it's information and action. Because I'm just going to tell you, I don't think it would be good for my family, my ministry, or anything if I ended up in jail for not paying my taxes. I used to live in Littleton, Colorado, and every day on the way to work, I used to drive by a federal penitentiary. And I found out that that federal penitentiary had a lot of tax evaders. I mail my taxes off because I don't want to go to prison. So I've advanced a little bit from whenever Mom used to say, lunchtime, but not much. But whenever it comes to helping other people, you know, we're surrounded by young people. We've got such a burden these last many months for the youth of this community. Because, folks, I got to be honest with you, from the time they hit the ground till right now, they've been taught a doctrine of lies. They believe so many things that are wrong. They're so misguided in their thinking and their understanding because they've been taught something that totally is contradicted by this word. This word is the truth, but yet they have no idea what the truths of God are. They are immersed in a cesspool of sin. They have access to sin like you and I that are 50 and above or even want to be 50 and above have no idea. We have no conception of what our young people are bombarded with every day. And this morning, I'm telling you, we have an obligation to the young people of this community. We have been strategically placed here. God built a building across the street and he said, listen, fill it up. We have an obligation to the young people in this community that are spread out all over the place, that are sleeping in this morning. They have no concept of what it is to go to church. They have no concept of what it is to be loved by a heavenly Father. They have no concept of what it is to be forgiven and be free and be clean. They have no concept of what it is to have a heavenly Father get a hold of their life and mold them and shape them into the man or woman that he desires for them to be. Folks, are you seeing what I'm saying? We know that there's young people. We know that there's singles. We know that there's seniors. We know that there are people out there that are hurting and broken. There are people that are challenged in so many different ways. But yet today, we sit here as a community of believers, and I don't believe it's just us. I believe it's churches that are all over the place, and we go through the motions. Whenever it comes to helping others, what is it going to take to move us from information to action? Because you see, the people that you and I have been called to bring in, to go out as a mighty harvesting machine for Jesus Christ and to build the kingdom of God, to suppress the darkness and let the light go, we have a job that is beyond our capabilities. It's beyond what we can even understand, and most of the time it's going to apply to people we have never even met. Total strangers that we're going to be standing in line behind them in Piggly Wiggly, and the Spirit of God is going to speak to us to say, get involved. I mean, when was the last time you just tapped somebody on the shoulder and said, let me just tell you something. Jesus Christ loves you. You know? I mean, when was the last time that we cared enough to pray for somebody, to serve somebody, to give to somebody? What is it going to take to ignite us? You see, because that's where I'm at. It's what's it going to take, this progression from information to action. I don't think there's anybody in this room that would get up and say, Pastor, I disagree. There's nobody out there that needs us. There's nobody out there that needs the reconciliation ministry that Jesus Christ has given us. I don't think anybody would argue with that. But what are we going to do? We've got pews that are completely empty in here this morning. And please understand, this is a message for me more than it is a message for you. I'm not just preaching and saying, hey, man, it's all y'all's fault. Folks, I'm telling you that God is speaking to the church today. And we have to be a people who take action. JFK a few years back, he said, don't ask what you can do, what your country can do for you. He said, ask what you can do for your country. And man, even though he's very, very secular here, understand that this thing transfers right over to the church. A lot of times what we do is we come to church and we go, man, I'm coming to church so that the church can do something for me. I can't tell you how many people have walked out the doors and gone and found another church because they've told me, Pastor, your church just doesn't do enough for me. And don't misunderstand me. I think the church needs to minister to the needs of the body. But that is not the first reason why we're here. The first reason why we're here is so that we can get filled up with Jesus and we can go out and we can spill him out all over our co-workers and our neighbors, that we can care about people enough to bless them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. You can pick on me if you want. But there are days that go by that at the end of the day, me, this thought comes to my mind. What have I done today for humanity? One more. What have I done for the kingdom? I've got the information. I know what needs to be done. I know the hurt. I know the pain. I know the discomfort that so many people live in. Folks, people from broken homes, people in broken homes. There's just so much pain out there. The enemy has just poured it out. And it's in this community. We live in such a wonderful community, but I'm telling you, it's here. It's all around us. If you don't believe that, go down to the courthouse on Thursday morning and sit through a whole day of court down there, and you'll understand the humanity that cries out and is broken. What have I done for humanity today? What have I done for the kingdom today? You see, God has strategically placed us here so as that you and I, as the body of Jesus Christ, can do what we need to do for humanity and do what we need to do for the kingdom. What can I do for the kingdom today? That's JFK's motto. What can I do for my country? What can I do for the kingdom of God? What can I do for humanity today? So Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm gonna do this because for time's sake, I'm going to dispense with reading all the texts that I had this morning. I want to skip into Nehemiah, and I want to go all the way to verse number 3. And I'll just kind of set this up. Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. In other words, he brings the king his wine. He's a foreigner. He has actually been hauled off from the city, the place of his birth, and now he's in a foreign land, and he's a subject to the king. He's a cupbearer. Be very honest with you folks, he has no claim to fame, he has no power, he has no rank, he's just a regular guy. He's just serving in the king's household. He's just one of the guys that just takes care of the king. So verse number 3, chapter 1 of Nehemiah says, they said to me, this is some men that went to the land of Judah, which is Jerusalem, and they seen what had happened many years before. The walls had come down, the city had been destroyed, and this is what Nehemiah hears from them concerning Jerusalem. He says, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And it goes on to talk, it talks about God, the prayer that Nehemiah prayed. But understand this about Nehemiah. Nehemiah got a call right here. Whenever he heard what had happened to Jerusalem, whenever he heard the ruins, whenever he heard about the distress of the people and the reproach of the people, whenever he heard about the walls, he got the call. He got the call. He was the one that God chose. God said, Nehemiah, I need you to do a project for me. Just like you and I in this room, God says, listen, I've put this building here. I put a building next door. I want it full. I want to touch the fabric of this community with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Nehemiah got the call, but there's one thing that's very interesting about this, because Nehemiah is kind of that guy that wouldn't ordinarily get called to do a job like this because the qualifications are not there. And so I have to ask this question, and again, the Bible doesn't say, but it's one of those things that you just ponder on. Nehemiah got this call, but could it have been that he was the only one that God called, or was he just the only one that answered? Just curious. Nehemiah Nehemiah, I've told you two or three times now, Nehemiah was just kind of a nobody. He didn't have the experience, didn't have the ability, didn't have the provision. He just didn't have anything to do what it was that God is calling him to do, to rebuild these walls. But understand this, God can take a very small thing and make something very big out of it. It's been 90 years since the wall fell, and God gives Nehemiah this vision of these walls being rebuilt. Now, understand this. I don't believe there's any way for you and I to come up with a vision on our own. I believe that God has to give us a vision. And whenever God gives us a vision, do you realize what that is? Have you ever thought about if God gives you a vision? If God gave you a vision for this sanctuary being packed full of young adults, I'm talking about college-age kids with their hands raised up, and I'm talking about worship that shakes those ceiling fans on the ceiling. If he gave you a vision for that, you have to understand what that vision is. You see, if God gave you a vision for the Hispanic church across the street just being absolutely full, us having to order more chairs because we don't have enough chairs, and us driving up every Sunday morning and having to fight for a parking spot, and saying things like this, those Hispanics are taking up every parking spot we got. You see, if you had a vision like that, you have to understand what's happening. You see, it's just God dreaming his dream through you. Because that's God's dream. God's dream is to have that building so packed with Hispanics that we're parking people at the Desjardins house. They're our neighbors. You know, not you, Amanda. That's way too far out. Yeah. I mean, all of our neighbors can't even come down the road because there's so many parking spots. It's God dreaming his dream through you. Understand this, though. If God is dreaming his dream through you, one of the things that you can always check a vision with is the vision is going to be bigger than you if it's really God. I mean, he gives you a vision and you go, hey, I got everything I need for that in the pantry. I can just go in there and whoop that thing up right quick. You got to understand, that's not God. But whenever God dreams his dreams through you, you're going to look at it and go, whoa, hold on a minute, I can't do this. Nehemiah was that guy. God dreamed his dream through Nehemiah, and Nehemiah could not get it done. He didn't have the provision. He didn't have the talent. He didn't have the education to do what it is that God is calling him to. The vision was bigger than Nehemiah. He wasn't able to rebuild the wall. He was hundreds of miles away. But a vision always does something real specific to your life. Whenever God comes and he dreams his dream through you, it will change your life. Visions change your life. Come on, listen to me. Visions change your life. Nehemiah, he's just a good cupbearer. Man, he's probably got a really comfortable bed. Probably one of them Sealy Posturepedics. Man, very few people in the kingdom had. I bet he had one of them inflatable beds. Southern Comfort or whatever their name is. Select Comfort. I don't know. But because he was a king's cupbearer, he had one of these cushy jobs, man. How difficult could it be to run a cup of wine up to the king every now and then? But all of a sudden, God says, I want you to rebuild these walls. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah's life is turned upside down. Upside down. We have some missionaries that we support that are in Dearborn, Michigan, the Whitaker family. The Whitaker family I've known for quite some time. I've known them for about 25 years now, I guess, because they were part of our church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I watched these folks as they grew up. They were a lot younger than I was, and I'll be very honest with you. I never, ever equated them being full-time missionaries to the Muslim population in Dearborn, Michigan. Never did. But it was exciting whenever I got the call from them that said, hey, Pastor Watson, we're going into full-time missions work and we want to come to your church and speak. It was awesome to bring them here and to for them to be a part of our church, for our church to take them on as missionaries that we sponsor. But I'm going to tell you something. It turned their life upside down. They sold their house in Winston-Salem. They quit their jobs. Are you with me? A vision will change your life. So Nehemiah goes before the king. He's a cupbearer. And the king, The king after Nehemiah, and you have to understand, Nehemiah is all sad. This is chapter 2. He's all sad. He's all downcast. And the reason being is because God has burdened him with the way the people are in Jerusalem, the way the walls are in Jerusalem. And man, Nehemiah's got this big work in front of him, but there's no way that he can do it. He goes before the king, and man, I guess in the past, Nehemiah came in, you know, singing, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay, guess who I have wine for, king? But this day didn't come in like that. He's all just sad. And I guess the Bible actually makes the comment that he hadn't never been that way before. And so the king is wondering. See, the king's probably thinking, man, I hope he's not sick because he's carrying my wine cup. So before he took that first drink, he's going to make an inquiry. He's going to go, hey, what's wrong, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah tells him the story. He said, man, I heard, you know, the walls, it's terrible, it's so on and so forth. And so the king asked Nehemiah a question about his journey. He said, how long are you going to be gone, and when are you going to return? Never asked him about his destination. Folks, you have to understand, our destination's been settled. It's been sealed. We are to reach a community for Jesus Christ. We are to have the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. That's the destination. How long it takes us, I don't know. So Nehemiah pleads his case, if you would, before the king. He says, this is it. This is where I'm at. I believe God has called me to go rebuild these walls. And you got to understand this. The king literally gives Nehemiah a favor that he shouldn't give anybody in his kingdom. He basically just says this. He says, Nehemiah, here's my check. Okay, never mind. Some of y'all don't even know what that is, like these guys down here. Nehemiah, here's my debit card. Whatever you need, you got it. I'm going to write you some letters that if you are gone and you're trying to swipe my credit card and they say, you don't look much like the king, here's a letter that says you can use my credit card. I gave my credit card to my kids the other day to let them use it. I don't know how wise that is. I said, you think you can pull this off? You can pass this me? I use stuff all the time on my credit cards, and I just wondered about that. They used it, brought it back, and I've looked, and I haven't had any charges like for a car or anything, so I guess it's okay. The king says, anything you need. You need timbers, you need passage, you need favor. This is my letter to you. And so Nehemiah gets there, and you got to know, man, you got to know he's all excited. Man, the king has given me everything I need to build these walls. We have these walls up. Look at these split. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be awesome. It's kind of like whenever I was driving into town, man. July the 4th of 2002, we came to Franklin, North Carolina. We had a lot of hope, man. We had a lot of things on the inside of us. Oh, God, you're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to do this. It's going to be awesome, man. This is going to be great. I mean, man, when we came into town, it was so cool. We're driving down the main road, and people are shooting off fireworks lined up on both sides of the street to welcome us to Franklin, North Carolina. I said, man, I never expected a welcome like this. People in lawn chairs, cars parked all over, cops directing traffic. Man, we just started waving at folks, man. Yeah, we're here. And then we realized it's the 4th of July and it wasn't about us. So, it's terrible. We were so happy to be here. We were so expecting God to do amazing things. But you want me to tell you what we found out most of all about Franklin, North Carolina, this community we live in? The same thing Nehemiah found out in chapter 4. Everyone is going to be okay with you until they find out what you're doing. Someone's always going to try to stop your vision. You see, they came and they tried to discourage Nehemiah, man. I said, what are you doing, man? Are you crazy? You can't do this. Come on. You can't do this. Not only was that opposition in the flesh, but you have to understand that was a spiritual opposition as well. And whether you think this or not, there is a spiritual opposition to anything that Christ Jesus wants to accomplish in this community. And it's strong. It's been working out for a lot of years. One of the things that is a strong spiritual opposition is the spirit of religion in this community. We got churches on every corner, and there's so many people that they go to church on Sundays, but they're not any more saved than I am, the Pope. They just go to church. Folks, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to be alive on the inside. Have a John chapter 3 experience. Born again. You are His. You are a follower of Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you can't go to church on Sunday and live your life like you want to Monday through Saturday. He has to become Lord of your life. Lord. He is King. You are His subject. And you serve at His pleasure. You serve His will. But we've got a disconnect going on. And the spirit of religion says, man, all you really got to do is show up for church once a month and make sure your grandmother is a founding member. And you're in. It's baloney. We've got opposition in the spiritual realm. We have opposition in the flesh, and that's exactly what he ran up against in chapter 4. People came, and they began to try to tear down his momentum that he had started. So this morning, just a quick question. How many in this room? Now again, I'm not talking about the faith of like the Apostle Paul, the faith of like the Apostle Peter, but how many in this room would say, Pastor, I got faith. I mean, I do. Listen, I got faith, man. I got faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that it is enough to wash me spotless, white as snow. And there is coming a time, because I've been washed spotless, white as snow, that my sins have been forgiven, that, folks, Jesus Christ is going to come back after me in the rapture, or He's going to come back after me in death. And I am going to live with Him forever. In my Father's house are many log homes. I'm going to give one to J.D. Watson. I want a log home. Wouldn't it be cool? Man, some of them big old cedars from Oregon, man, carved into log homes. Heaven's got better logs than they do. I think there's some angels up there right now, man. They're milling them logs for me. Thank you, Jesus. So you have faith this morning? Let me tell you what it says in the Bible. I didn't make this up. It says, faith without works is dead. I just keep going back to that place. You know, what is that progression? What's that progression from information to action? I got to tell you that Nehemiah was the kind of guy that, yeah, he had faith. He believed that those walls were going to be resurrected through his hands, through the Lord working in him. But folks, I got to tell you, these are not a bunch of people that their faith was dead. Their faith had works with it. And this brings me to my sermon title this morning. In chapter 6, man, the walls are looking good. I'm telling you, the walls, literally, they dug all the old rocks out of the walls and they're putting them back up there. I mean, man, it's looking good. The gates have all been framed in. And I mean, the walls are just being built just perfectly. And I mean, they're doing it in record time. You have to understand, 52 days from the start to the completion, which was absolutely a miracle of God. There's no way they could have rebuilt those walls in that amount of time without the help of Almighty God. It's a supernatural thing that took place. In chapter 6, some folks walk up to the bottom of the wall, and you got to get this visual, got to get this picture. They said, hey, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's up there, man. He's mixing mortar. He's got the cement mixer going 90 miles an hour. They're shoveling in there. I mean, people are moving. Rocks are moving, man. People are, I mean, it's looking good. And Nehemiah, he comes to the edge of the wall because he hears somebody down at the bottom calling his name. He comes up there. He's wiping the sweat off his brow, man. He's going, oh, man, who is it? And he sees these characters down there, and one of them just happens to be named Ono. O-N-O. That's what my mom always said my name should have been. Never mind. Okay. They said, Nehemiah. Oh, knows the name. Why don't you come on down off that wall and let's talk about what you're doing for a while. Let's talk about it. They probably had an ice-cold can of Dr. Pepper right out of the cooler, man, dripping with almost solidified liquid on the side of it. Let's have a Dr. Pepper, Nehemiah. Come on down and let's talk for a little while. You see, that's what the adversary will do to you. He will do his very best to derail what it is God's trying to get you to do. Nehemiah had a choice to make. He could either come off the wall and talk with this guy named Ono, or he could stay up on the wall. And folks, I got to tell you, in chapter 4, it says about the people in chapter 4 that they start putting this wall up and things are going, the rocks, the mortar, the gates are being framed in. All of these things were happening. And man, they were happening at record-setting pace. But you have to understand, the reason that it was happening is because the Bible says this. The Bible says the people had a will to work. They had a will to work. And that wasn't that they were laying rocks, but they had a will to do what it is that God wanted done. Are y'all with me? I'll be very honest with you, folks. I don't think we need any rocks laid around here. What we need is we need people praying. We need people believing. We need people teaching the word. We need people preaching the word. We need people reaching out to their neighbors and their coworkers. We need people that have come alongside of our youth workers and say, God, revive the youth in this community. Bring them in. I stand with my youth sponsors. I stand with my children's church workers. I stand with them, Father, to see a mighty harvest of young people. They had a will to work. What does it take? What does it take to get us from that place where we have enough information that it pushes us to action? These folks had a will to work. They had moved from that place. They had enough information. They said, man, the walls need to be built. Let's build them. But oh no, he's still down there at the bottom. Come on down, Nehemiah. You know what Nehemiah said? He said, oh no, I won't come down. That fits perfect. It's a great title. Oh no, I'm not going to come down. Do you know why he said that? You think he said it because there wasn't a ladder close by and he'd have to walk a long ways to get down? Why did Nehemiah refuse that invitation for that ice-cold Dr. Pepper? Why did he refuse to come down off that wall? You see, the thing is, this is not because there wasn't a ladder close by. It wasn't because there wasn't an elevator or a set of steps. It was because Nehemiah was not finished with the work that he had been called to do on the wall. He says, I will not come down because I still have work to do on this wall. And now I'm fixing to make a very profound statement, and I'm getting right in the place where J.D. Watson lives. And I'm going to just be very honest with you. I'm going to be offended by what I'm fixing to say. I could very possibly quit this church. For sure, I'm going to write the pastor a long letter and express to him what an offensive statement that he made on Sunday morning, the 23rd of October. So, Derek, whenever you get it, open it. No, don't shred it. It's going to be a good letter. The only reason that we don't reach this community that we live in is because we don't want to reach this community we live in. You see how offensive that is? You see why the pastor should have never said anything like that? I mean, seriously, folks. Man, if I want to do something, I do it. I can take you back over the course of time in my own life, and I can tell you whenever there was something that I wanted to do, I did it. With very, very few exceptions. We've got to begin to want to reach this community. There is too much at stake. We minister to a young man that today his life is in so much turmoil. His mom and dad both have been in and out of jail, his dad especially. He lives in a home that I'm telling you from experience, it is unfit for humanity to live there. His mind is so confused and so messed up because of the things he's been taught. But yet he's a sweet kid. And right now he's facing a separation from his parents because of things they did, not because of anything he's done. I'm telling you, not just him, but his whole family need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And we are the ones that have it in our hands. We've got to come together. And we've got to come together with one mind. And we got to say, we are here to reach this community. That's what we've been called to do. In the same manner that Nehemiah was called to rebuild the walls, folks, we have been called to rebuild the walls of this community. We've got to take serious the job that God has called us to do. We've got to come together in unity. We've got to come together in one mind. And I'm telling you, there is power in unity. I mean, honestly, until we come to a place like Nehemiah, we say, guys, I can't come down. I just can't come down. I've got work to do here. I'm on the wall. I'm doing what it is God has called me to do. I can't come down. Oh no, I can't come down. There are still unsaved young people in this community. There's a whole basket load of them. Until we say, oh God, I can't come down, because there are still unsaved children in this community. There are hurting families in this community. That's what we are called here to do. Oh no, I just can't come down. I just can't come down. You want to know the least popular and the most popular thing in the church? Y'all ready for this? Least popular, y'all ready? Prayer service. Least popular. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody can forget about a prayer service. Everybody can. I've done it. I've showed up the next day and my associate says, we had prayer last night. Where were you? I was having a kidney transplant. Least popular. Although we know that if we don't pray, it'll never happen. We know that. We know that God requires it. It's His way of doing things, and we do it His way. We don't have a say in it. Most popular, y'all ready for this? Food of any kind. I mean, of any kind. Nobody forgets a good potluck. I mean, nobody does. Potluck? I'm getting a tattoo. I'm going to tattoo the date right there on my hand so I'll never forget that potluck. Come on. I'm just being honest. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with potlucks, because I like potlucks. Come on. Pastor Rick likes them too, especially if there's cookies there. I'm meddling. I'm sorry. I'm going to write the pastor a letter. You know, one of the things that I think corresponds to where we are today, and what I think that Trinity's been called to. Early on in this ministry, I had a little disagreement with one of the members of this church. And I'll tell you about it. I've told a few, but I've never really said this publicly. But had a little disagreement with one of the members of the church in that we were doing a food ministry here, as we do now, because we've done it almost 15 years since I've been here. We've done a food ministry. In some way, somehow, we have reached out to this community and blessed families by the hundreds every year with food boxes to assist them in their everyday lives. It's so often these individuals don't have the opportunities that some of us have, that we can go to Ingles or Walmart or wherever and buy groceries and be able to pay for them. And so we assist them. And so we were, you know, kind of ramping our food ministry up. And I had an appointment scheduled with somebody, and they came in and they said, basically, listen, we need to cut the food ministry. And I said, okay. And then you have to understand where I'm at. I'm sitting on my side of the desk, and basically he said, we need to cut the food ministry. And I said, okay, why? You know, because I'm there listening. And I said, well, let me tell you what the food ministry is going to do. It's going to attract a bunch of people to our church that we don't want to come to our church. It's going to attract poor people to our church, because that's the kind of ministry that food ministry attracts. It attracts people that don't have any money, they can't pay tithes, and they're just going to come and they're just going to be needy, and they're just going to have to give and give and give. We need to reach out to the doctors and the lawyers. And I'm just going to tell you, about this time, I'm thinking the guy is just pulling my leg. Are y'all with me? I'm just thinking, man, this guy is just giving me a hard time. That's what he's doing. Because there's no way that a Christian can think the way he's thinking. And so he just goes on and he tells me, you know, we need doctors here, we need lawyers here, we need businessmen here. That's what we want to make Trinity. We want Trinity to have this kind of fabric. And I sat there for a little bit, and all of a sudden it hit me. This guy is not kidding. And so I just had a handy Bible sitting on my desk. And now hindsight is 20/20, you know. I probably shouldn't have did this, but I'm just too much of a smart aleck. After he got through with his little rant, I pushed the Bible across the desk to him and I said, have you read this thing by any chance? Let me just tell you something. He got mad. He got real mad. He no longer attends this church, which you probably could have guessed that. The point that I want to make is this. If we have doctors, lawyers, businessmen come here, we're going to welcome everybody. But I believe God has called us perhaps to a little bit different task. You see, Nehemiah dug through the rubbish to build the walls. And that's what I believe God wants us to do. I think he wants us to dig through the humanity that's out there and to find the kids, to find the adults that society has said no to. To dig through what Satan has deemed the garbage of humanity, the low life. Kids that are embarrassed if you would ever follow them home to see where it is they live or to meet their parents. Girls that walk through the hallways of schools that have been sexually abused by someone close to them, and they're so ashamed of it that they can't even lift their eyes and look at you straight on. Kids today, for one reason or another, that walk the hallways of schools, that their self-esteem is so low, they don't believe they are capable of doing anything. You see, they're not the quarterback out in the middle of the field throwing the ball a long ways or running it down the field and getting the accolades of the rest of the community. You see, our schools are not filled with those kind of people. Our schools are filled with those individuals that have literally become an enigma to this community, an outcast. They're the weirdos. And I'm telling you that God is calling us to that. And please don't misunderstand me. I want everybody. I'll take a lawyer, doctor, because there's some of them lawyers and doctors that ain't so right either. You see, I'm waiting on the day that the homosexual community finds out about this church and gets interested in it and starts coming to this church. You say, you mean you let a homosexual come to this church? Absolutely I would. I'd let a liar, a cheater, a thief. I'd let an adulterer. I'd let just about anybody walk through the back doors of this church. But we have to understand, folks, the information is in our hands. God has given us what he has given us so as that we can reach a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to rebuild this community. We are to change the school systems. We are to change the county governments. We are to change the governments of the community. We are the ones supposed to do it. It is our calling. He has said, I've called you for this job. And you go, oh, hold it a minute. I don't have any credentials. I'm not a pastor. Nehemiah was just a regular Joe. And God used him because Nehemiah knelt down and said, God, this job is too big for me, but it ain't for you. And through you, the impossible can take place. Folks, it's impossible to do what it is that I'm dreaming about doing. This vision is way too big for me. I look at it every once in a while because, you see, I wrote it down years ago and I reclaim it out of the file drawer and I say, man, God, that was a dream that is so much bigger than I could dream, and God is just grinning and he's just waiting for a people. He's waiting on a pastor that just begins to take massive steps of faith and says, God, you can rebuild the walls of this city. Even if we gotta dig through the rubbish, I'm telling you, we can rebuild the walls of this city. Man, we'll never rebuild the walls, though, folks, unless we see that they need to be rebuilt. And we hang around with an inoculated group of people. We do. I live a very sterile life. I'm going to tell you what I need in my life probably more than anything. Is a bunch of heathens. I'm serious. I mean, folks that use bad language and think bad thoughts. I'm too sterile. I mean, if you smelled my hands, you probably smell Clorox this morning. And y'all are looking at me like, what is our pastor doing? Folks, that is the life that Jesus lived. Man, he was constantly in trouble because he ate with the sinners. The religious community is going, man, you wicked, wicked, wicked guy. You're eating with the sinners. But yet Jesus says, man, this is the people I've been called to. These are the folks right here that got to have a doctor. We need to be around some sinners so that we'll understand the walls need to be rebuilt. Because if all we do is go to primetimers and potlucks and Sunday school classes, we're not going to realize that the walls need to be rebuilt because we ain't got nobody around us that's down in the trash can. Man, I want to go on for like another hour and a half. So Nehemiah chapter 6. Verse 15, this is what I'm going to read. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elu in 52 days. 52 days. It's done. It's done. Now listen to what it says happened. And you got to understand, I shared with this Wednesday night with the folks. I said, I got to tell you something. Jerusalem was a laughing stock. It was a laughing stock. The city had been torn down, lost its protection from its enemies, and the enemies that were around her, oh man, your God is nothing. Because look at your walls, they're all tore down. We could come in any time at night and we could raid you guys. The walls couldn't even keep us out. Are y'all ready? I mean, their enemies were just laughing at them. And I gotta tell you something. I believe with all that is in me that the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, laughs about what he's done in this community. Says, man, look what I've done to your schools. Look what I've done to your children. Look at what I've done to marriages. Look what I've done. and he laughs about it. So these enemies are laughing about it. Nehemiah completes these walls, builds them up in 52 days. And the first number 16 says this: when all our enemies heard of it, because it was in the Atlanta Journal, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, because it was on CNN, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. I would really like to put a little fear in Satan. I would. I'd like for him to come and park his... I'm going to tell you something. Satan drives a moped. And it's probably got a flat tire. That's what I think of him. I'd like for him to just park right out there in that parking lot during a prayer meeting of this church and be scared to come inside. I'm just saying. You know, San Antonio, Texas, they had a unique opportunity because they found out that so few people vote in their elections as a community that the church, if it would just vote, that they could change the course of an election. So all the churches in San Antonio rallied, and they elected an all-Christian school board. Just because the churches said, we're going to vote. I'd like for Satan just get scared about what we could do in our county government, our local governments as a whole, what we could do to our school board, a superintendent. Come on. You know, if you had an all-Christian school board that says we're going to lift Jesus up in these schools, we don't care what Washington, D.C. does. You know, I have an idea. Whenever they went looking for the next school leader, they would probably say, listen, we're going to hire a man or a woman of faith. I'm just saying. I think Satan has had his way for far too long. There's the walls. They're beat down. They're broken. The walls, the gates have been burned with fire. And you go, Pastor, you're talking way too big for me. I mean, the walls of Jerusalem at that time were huge. They were huge, 52 days. But you know the amazing thing about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was this. Nehemiah, in his leadership, he dispatched teams because they went in and did an assessment of the walls. And he dispatched teams to various portions of the wall that had been breached. And so each one of those teams literally worked on one breach or another breach. It wasn't everybody working all at the same time repairing the same breach. You see, there was one group over here doing this one group over here doing this one. And so my admonition to us this morning is this: don't look at it as a whole. Just look at it as you got a breach pretty close to you, so fix it. Examine the wall, what needs to be done, find a breach, and then fix that breach. And this is what I'm telling you this morning. Don't come off the wall under no circumstances. Shared with somebody not very long ago about just kind of in their thinking. And y'all just give me some grace here. Would you do that? Just a little bit. Have you ever come to a point where you just wanted to give up? Just give up. I shared with somebody not very long ago and they expressed to me, I just wanted to give up. And as I'm standing there listening to him, I'm thinking to myself, geez, I'm right there too. I'm thinking about going back to a secular job somewhere. Man, it would be so much easier just to work 9 to 5, just put in the hours, do the time, come home. I imagine that there's been people in this room that have probably been faced with the same thing. I just wanted to give up. You know, you got that wayward child in your family that you've prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and they're still just... in need of a lot of prayer. It's like my dad. I just, you know, it's been almost 37 years I've prayed for him. And there's been times that I've just wanted to give up. My wife's illness, it's gone on for almost 2 decades now, and I'm just saying, just give up. I've been here almost 15 years, and we've yet to fill the building up with youth or children or adults. Started a Hispanic ministry that just struggles every Sunday. But we got two people that are incredibly faithful. Come in this sanctuary every morning during church, during work, and they pray for 2 hours before it ever even starts. And they just keep reaching out. But I have an idea, if the truth was known, that Betty and Wilfredo probably have had the same failings that I've had every once in a while. Let's just give up. Let's just quit. I've got a new phrase. Are y'all ready? Oh no, I won't come down. I mean, seriously. Oh no, I won't come off this wall. And I'll tell you why. There's still lives that are broken, and there's still lives that are hurting, and there's still lives that have to have somebody reach them. And that is what I've been called to do. That is the dream that God has dreamed through me. That's the dream that God has dreamed through this congregation. He wants these pews running over, not for the sake of having high numbers on Sunday mornings. He wants these pews running over with people so as that this church can be full with broken lives that need to be repaired, hurting lives that need to be healed, lives that need to be turned over to Jesus Christ so that he can be Lord, because they've been Lord for far too long. He wants lives healed and mended and blessed. Oh no, I won't come down. That's spelled O-N-O, by the way. Oh no, I won't come down. As long as there are still young people that are unsaved, children unsaved, families that are hurting, I won't come down. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, folks, I come to the end of this message, and I really don't have a place to go other than this. I want to go back to what I said early on in this communication with you is, where does it take place? What takes place? That progression of information to action. That place where our faith pushes us to works. What motivates us as adults? What motivates me? What motivates you? To get up on the wall, to find a breach, and to mend it. I can tell you a couple of things that motivate us. Just simply obedience. Just saying, Lord, this is what you've told me to do, and I will do it. And I like obedience. Please don't misunderstand me. God likes obedience too. What is that motivation? What is that thing that comes into a human's life, an adult's life, that motivates them from information to action? Well, we can just all out of obedience say, listen, Lord, I'm going to come to prayer. I'm going to minister into people's lives. I'm going to do all of these things that I know I need to be doing just strictly out of obedience. Just out of obedience. But I'll tell you one more thing that motivates us. And I don't want you to feel sorry for me or anything like that. But I serve my wife. She's gotten to a place physically that she can't hardly do anything on her own. From bathing to eating, I cut up all of her food on her plate. I take care of her. I serve her. And I want to tell you something. There's not one little bit of being obedience that has anything to do with me serving her. It's all heart. It's all heart. And I'm telling you, heart is better than obedience. And so my prayer is this: God, give me a heart. Give me a heart, God. Give me a heart, Father, to climb up on that wall and to serve this community, God. To serve those that are broken and hurting. Those, Father God, that the enemy has literally made garbage out of, Father. Give me a heart to serve them, Father. I'll do it out of obedience, but God, I want a heart. I want a heart, Lord God, that beats, Father God, the way your heart beats. Lord, I know that Jesus came and he put himself on that cross. And Lord, it was not out of obedience to you as much as it was a heart for humanity. He's seen into the future and he's seen all of the humanity that would be broken and all the humanity that would be away from you. And he gave his life for us. Lord, this morning I pray over every life in this room. Give us all a heart. Give us a heart, Father God. Because I believe that Nehemiah had a heart. Something switched on the inside of him. And just days before, he was content going through the motions, doing what he was doing in his job as servant to the king. But God, whenever he heard what he heard about Jerusalem, whenever he heard what he heard about the people, whenever he heard what he heard about the walls, he got heart. And Lord, this morning I pray for heart. I want that to motivate us. I want heart to motivate the people of Trinity Assembly. Heart to reach into our schools. Heart to reach out to our community. Heart to pray for our neighbors and our family. Heart, Father. I pray for us to have heart.